If you would open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. We're going to begin reading today in verse 113. Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 113, under the Hebrew letter Samech. Hear now this word of the Lord. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that we would focus now our attention for just a little bit on your word, on your truth, and Lord, that you would use that word to shape and mold us as your people. Lord, form us into what you would have us to be as your people and your church. Through your word, through the work of your spirit, through the word, illumining our hearts, Lord, driving away the darkness, helping us to see the light of your truth. And Lord, our prayer today is that we might indeed hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Don't you hate to watch, say, TV or other kinds of social communications and hear all the things that you know in your heart are not true? A lot of them are just lies dressed up to make them sound plausible. I don't know, there's all kinds of examples. Our government tells us there's no problem with the border, that the border's secure, that illegal people are not coming into the country. And yet we can see thousands, even millions of people just willy-nilly crossing the border and nothing's done to stop them. Or you might hear that inflation is now under control, inflation's cooling off and prices are coming down. And all you have to do is go to the grocery store, to the gas station, and know that's not true. And the people that say these things, it's not that they're not aware of the truth. They're what the psalmist calls here in our text, double-minded people. Some of the old Western movies, they speak with forked tongue. They lie. And they take us for fools. They're two opinions. They know the truth, and yet they seem to think that we're crazy enough to believe the things that they say. But as much as I hate being taken for a fool by such people, I hate even more those who waver between two opinions when it comes to the Word of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There are plenty of people in the church who say they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in a literal six-day creation. They don't believe in the flood. They don't believe in election. They don't believe in predestination. You can just go on down the list of things they don't believe, and yet they believe the Bible's Word of God. How can that be? They believe some of the Bible, They believe parts of it. They believe God made some mistakes. They think the Bible is inspired, but maybe not all of it. And they say, a lot of them say they believe in Jesus Christ. But they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the miracles he did. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe his atoning death is the all-sufficient and only means of redemption. They believe in a Jesus of their own making. They're hypocrites. They're double-minded. They waver in their belief between the true God and the true Jesus and false gods. Gods that they make up in their own mind. That's kind of where we live, folks. Now, there are some, Calvin among them, who say that the Hebrew here is better translated as thoughts. In other words, the psalmist would say, I hate crooked thoughts. I hate double-minded thoughts. And there's a point to that. He hates the thoughts and not the people who are expressing them. However, thoughts don't just manifest themselves out of the blue. They don't just come into being out of nothing. They come forth from the mind of man. They come forth from the heart, which Jeremiah 17:9 says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And at the risk of disagreeing with Calvin and some other capable Hebrew scholars, I think I have to agree with the NIV here. It says, I hate double-minded men. Because if you look down in verses 118, 119, it's people who are straying from the truth. It's people who are deceitful. We could say confidently holding to conflicting beliefs. It's people who are the objects of God's fiery wrath. We'll come back to that in a bit. There's one other thing to consider in regard to this. The psalmist says, he hates double-minded men. He may well be thinking of himself. Because who knows what anybody else is thinking? Is he saying he hates the thoughts and the doubts and the double-mindedness, the hypocrisy that arises in his own heart? Well, I have to say I hate some of the thoughts that come into my own mind. You probably know what I mean. Vain thoughts, no matter how insignificant they may seem, are often sinful and hateful. And we should regard them as such because they distract the mind from what is good. As Jeremiah 4:14 says, how long will you harbor wicked thoughts? Do you see the problem? This problem we all have, I think. Mixing God's way with our way. You can't go in two directions at one time. You can't live a life committed to God and committed to the world system. And a person with a double mind lives by a double standard. Sometimes they're following what God says, and sometimes they just lay that aside and do what they want to do. They end up being two-faced, and double-tongued, and deceitful, treacherous. They can be unfaithful. You wonder if they can be trusted. And we all hate such things, just like the psalmist here. So what's needed? What do you need? How can we avoid falling into these kind of things ourselves? Well, what's the opposite of being double-minded? Being single-minded, right? we need to be single-minded toward God. Notice the second part of verse 113 there. He says, I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. In the various twists and turns of life, only God's law is right in every single circumstance. So many things that the world calls right and good are really things that are opposed to God's law. They're things that the world wants us to do, the world says we should do, the world thinks it would be good for us, and they're just the opposite of what God says. If we truly embrace the law of God, if that is our single source, our sure guide, there'll be a whole lot less room for vain and sinful and hateful thoughts. If we fill our mind with the things that God reveals to us and we fill our mind with God's word, there's a whole lot less room for these other things. In fact, the more we hold to God's word, the more repulsive will be the things that are contrary to it, the things that would draw us away from God's way. What we need is a firm resolve to turn away from sin in whatever form it shows up, overtly or in our vain thoughts. That turning away from what the world demands should be accompanied by a desire to do what God commands. You can't go this way and then decide not to go anyway. You got to go this way or that way. But when you do that, it's not without risk. Sometimes it's not without persecution. But God is our shelter, our shield. He is the one who protects us from such, as we sang earlier today. We know all this from His Word. We have in the Lord a safe hiding place. And we should hold on to this divine truth. There's great comfort. And there's something to be highly valued in this, because if we're the least bit aware of the world around us, if you have the least knowledge of what's going on in this world today, you know how much you need the Lord's protection. And notice what he says here. Away from me, you evildoers. He knows the ungodly are a great hindrance to him. He says to them, excuse me, keep away. He doesn't want to get tangled up in their ways. The tentacles of evil, excuse me, reach in all directions. Excuse me, as Calvin said, we would hold on to the way of the Lord without stumbling if we would endeavor above all things to keep the greatest possible distance from worldly and wicked men. Not, he says, not in regard to distance of place. How can you witness to the world if you're not in the world? He says, but in respect of our interactions and our conversation with them. We don't need to be drawn into what they're doing. We can't avoid them in our daily life. In fact, we need to seek them out if we're going to witness to them. But we should avoid being drawn into their activities and to intimate acquaintance with them. For if we do, it's very hard to keep from being corrupted by their example. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. I think we've said that to our children sometimes. We need to pay attention to it ourselves, I think. We must not choose wicked people for our intimate companions. We must not do as they do. we must not do as they often try to get us to do. Ephesians 5:11 says it very plainly. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. I think that's where the church falls down today. There's a lot going on in this world that's just pure evil. Some of it's just crazy. But we let it slide. We don't expose it for what it is. We don't call it what God calls it. And this avoidance of evil and evil company, it's a lot harder than one might imagine. If you've lived a couple of days past the age of 10, you know this. It's very hard in this world. The psalmist knows this. He knows it from his own experience. He knows how insufficient his strength is. And I think we all know that. How we're completely unable to turn aside from evil, especially evil thoughts. They just seem to pop up in our heads. They manifest themselves in our heads. That's why he calls out to the Lord here, verse 116, 117, twice. He says, sustain me, uphold me. He knows how great the danger is of falling into sin unless he's sustained by divine grace. He prays for the necessary strength to turn aside from evil and also strength to not grow weary in well-doing. Our ability to persevere in the work of the Spirit in us requires God's help. No one can stand in the face of the duplicity and the lies and the false promises of the world and the devil except the one who is strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we can persevere in this. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word. Those who place their hope in God's Word can be sure that the Word will not fail them. Nothing that God says here in His Word will cause you to fail if you will persevere in doing and acting as He directs. Our true security is really grounded on two supports, if you will, two foundations, the Word and the Spirit. And thus it is that the psalmist here pleads that God would sustain him according to His promise, and that he himself would always have regard for the Lord's decrees. You know, if God's mighty hand upholds him and us, we must go on in His strength. We must go on in God's strength to do what He requires with faithfulness, with diligence, and with great pleasure in serving the King. This is not a burdensome task that we have. It should bring us joy to serve our King and to do what He asks us to do. And the more we experience God's help, the more we experience His mighty hand lifting us up, the more it should stir us up to regard what God says in His Word and to live by it. But what about those who have no regard for God and His Word? What about the double-minded? Here he calls them, near the end of this, deceitful. It's pretty clear. God rejects them. They're cast down. God's judgment on wicked people is set out right here. All those who will not have God reign over them, all those who will not bow before Him, all those who take their morals and their direction from other sources, who take their direction about their morals from the world, from things that are contrary to God's law, they've made a mistake. It is a huge mistake. It is a fatal mistake. They might be pleased with their own rationalizing, with their own cleverness, but the psalmist says they're only deceiving themselves. It's sad, but it's true. The vast majority of the people in the world are drunk with their own view of their own self-righteousness, their perverted views of truth and morality. They consider themselves pretty clever and intelligent, but in the end, they deceive themselves. But something happens. Something happens to their imagined power and glory and wisdom and happiness. It goes up in smoke. They're burned off, he says, like dross. Dross are the impurities that rise to the surface when metals are smelted. As gold is put in a crucible and heated, all the base impurities and base metals come to the top and they're poured off. It's the image of the separating and purifying process of God's judgment. And as we've seen in the Wednesday Bible study, if you've been with us on Wednesday, the book of Zephaniah, God often executes his judgment over time. One here, one there. But these judgments are relentless as God roots out the evils one after another. And as he does this, he shows himself indeed to be the judge of all the earth. And as he says repeatedly, over and over in the Old Testament prophecies of judgment, after he announces these judgments, you see this phrase over and over. He says, "Then they will know that I am the Lord when I bring all these things upon them." Of course, it's a little late then. Those who ignore such warnings not only deceive themselves, they manifest their own stupidity, thinking themselves wise. They become fools. The wise one, like the psalmist here, takes notice of God's threatened judgment. Many people in our day don't like to hear about this. They don't like to hear about judgment. They don't like to hear talk about hell. They don't like to hear talk about God's retributive judgment. In fact, they don't like words like wrath and hell at all. They remove the words like wrath from many of the old hymns. But the author here says, these images of the ruin of the wicked kindled in his heart a greater love for God's statutes. He says, in effect, I see what sin, I see what ignoring your word produces. I see the ruin that it brings. Therefore, it warns me to avoid these traps. It warns me that I should walk in step with your word and thus escape the coming wrath. And you know, there is such a thing as a healthy fear of God. This is something that's extremely rare in our country, even among Christians. The very idea of a God of wrath and the prospect of eternal judgment and punishment are rejected by many. The common refrain, the common thing you hear is that a God of love would never send anyone to hell, and that a God of love can't be a God of wrath. That's double-mindedness, isn't it? Exactly what they say. They have no regard for the Word of God. The pages of Holy Scripture are filled with the judgments of God on wicked people and nations. We're in a lot of trouble here, folks. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus warns far more about the terrors of hell than he speaks about the joys of heaven. These warnings should make us tremble in reverence to the Lord's holy majesty. They should cause us to bow down in awe before him. They should make us tremble lest we deceive ourselves and become objects of his wrath. God's people need to hate sin. God's people need to flee from sin. God's people need to flee from the evil ones who practice it, not be influenced by them. The terror of judgment should restrain us, because Peter says it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. This is where judgment begins, in the house of the Lord. We can't be double-minded. All who are will be found out. They'll be discarded like dross. And yet, when we hear these warnings from God, it should fill us with great joy to know that our Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of this. He has paid the price for us. And that should make us even more single-minded in our pursuit of truth and holiness. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray as your people that we would have one single focus, and that would be on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and walking in accordance with him and his way and his word. For he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Lord, that is a difficult thing, for we are sinful people, new creations, but still with indwelling sin and a sinful nature, which was the way we came into this world. But Lord, we pray by your help, Lord, that we would walk in the light as he is in the light. And Lord, help us to hold out this truth to those around us. Lord, there are so many who deceive themselves with their own rationalizations, their own explanations of what's right and wrong and how they will be okay in the judgment, if there is such a thing in their mind. Lord, help us to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. And help us as your church and your people to hold out this truth as we should. And Lord, may it in the end be for your glory. Lord, for your eternal glory. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.